to Ephesians chapter 6, a very familiar passage of Scripture which deals with warfare. And that's what I want to talk about tonight briefly. Well, not briefly, but we'll take a little bit of time to talk about it because we are in a great, great spiritual battle. And believe me, more so than most people understand, because we're battling in the spiritual realm against wicked spirits. And he says this in verse 10 of Ephesians 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Now, you're fighting either in your own strength and flesh, or you're fighting in the power of the Lord. It's either one of the two. Many people get in the flesh and try to fight. They try to use the scriptures and try to twist them to their own advantage. And they're fighting, really, they're beating against a wall. Nothing will work that way. You have to be in the Spirit. You have to have God's leading you. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Because believe me, he is wily. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places or in heavenly places, we could say. Wherefore, he says, take on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all to stand therefore, having your loins. And he goes on talking about the various different instruments that we're to put on of armor. Now, I want to look back at verse 12 where he says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And that's what I want to title this is, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. You have to understand that. A lot of times there are conflicts that are going on. A lot of times there are problems that arise in situations, whether it's in our government, in our country, whether it's local or whether it's national or even international. And we know that there can come conflicts in relationships and churches and neighborhoods and so on and so forth. And a lot of times when those conflicts arise, it's because something's been said, something's been done, something's wrong, and there are two parties, such as we find in the political realm, or there are two factions, as it may happen in relationships or churches where people are against each other, where there's opposition taking place. And in that opposition, we have flesh and blood. Now, somebody has to get into the Spirit here, because when we realize that Jesus walked in the Spirit, that he always battled in the Spirit, and he had opposition against the religious leaders and religious people and people who had various traditions, values, if you would, and beliefs. And he battled them constantly. It seemed like there was something that they opposed him about as far as truth is concerned. Now, he didn't get into the flesh. He would try to answer their questions and say certain things to them in order to reveal the truth, because he was truth embodied. But the problem was that people were so, trenched in their traditions and their beliefs that they were not able to be open to the Spirit of God. Therefore, there was a conflict and opposition that took place. Now, Satan was behind one. Because we know John 8:44, he says, you're of your father, the devil. And he never abode in the truth. He's a liar. And he's your father, he said. Now, that's pretty heavy statement there. So there's a devil who is in control of some people's lives. And there was Jesus, who we know God was in total control of. And so we have these two opposing beliefs or spirits that come together, the spirit of the devil working in people and then the spirit of God working in Jesus. And a conflict comes. And there's opposition and there's a battle that takes place. And you can have arguments, debates, and everything you want to. But they ended up hanging Jesus, because the only way to get rid of your opposition is either you surrender to the truth and you see that you're wrong, or you kill the person who has the truth. And that's what they did to him. And that's what they try to do today in the political realm. They don't want anything to do with the truth. I was just reading today a highlight in the news about a senator out there in Arizona, or Nevada, Harry Reid, who he wants to try to close down the newspapers. Because they're in opposition to him. They don't agree with him. So he's told one of his advertising people and everything else, I want to shut down the newspapers. But why would you want to shut down a newspaper? Because they're saying bad about you. Or they're saying the truth about you that's bad. And you don't like it. And so that's the kind of thing we talk about. You see, we can get ourselves in the flesh, but we're not fighting flesh and blood. And Jesus realized that he wasn't fighting flesh and blood, but principalities and powers that were working through people. And so again, over and over, we see in the Bible this thing. There are spirits that are working folks. And I know I've said it a lot, and you've heard it. You say, oh, I know all about it. No, you don't. Because the truth of the matter is that there can be spirits that can operate in us, too, if we're not careful. So either the Spirit of God is working through you, or another spirit is working in you. Now, we are spirit, soul, and body, and we can have a spirit about us. And that means we can have a good spirit, we can have an excellent spirit, we can have a kind spirit, a joyful spirit, a faithful spirit. The Bible speaks about those kind of things. And there's times that we can grieve the spirit too, and we can have a bitter spirit. We can have an angry spirit. And we can have a fearful spirit, a tormenting spirit. And bitterness and unforgiveness and a confusing spirit can come into people's lives. And so all the time we look at these things and realize that there's a spiritual battle going on. And sometimes when people are in opposition, you think, well, that's just, you know, they're having a hard time with this. Okay, I agree with they're having a hard time with that. But do they realize what they're fighting? Because until we realize what we are fighting, we're not going to be able to battle effectively. We're going to try to get in the flesh, intellectually speaking. We'll try to intellectually figure it all out. We'll try to, you know, maneuver or manipulate in certain areas to do things the way we think they should be done, rather than really get down and fast and pray, intercede, and ask God to show us how to battle against this enemy and to reveal the spirit that is there so that we can do warfare and win. Because I believe that God's people fight and they win. But I believe we have to be in the spirit as Jesus was in the spirit. And you look through the Bible, you see things like the spirit of heaviness. When you got a spirit of heaviness, it comes in for a reason. It is because something has happened in your life to bring heaviness, a burden, and grief. Something has come into your life. He says, before that, put on a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Didn't he say that? The Bible speaks about other spirits. I mean, a familiar spirit, a lying spirit. Remember with how that Micah, the prophet, saw these lying spirits before the throne of God coming out, speaking through all the false prophets? It can be a jealous spirit. The Bible speaks about the jealous spirit. If you would take your concordance and go through and look up those things, you'd see many of these things will begin to come up. I mean, Ecclesiastes speaks of vexation and vanity of spirit, meaning maybe your own spirit, but at the same time, something has caused that to take place in your attitude, and that's something about you that creates a spiritual atmosphere. You find people that are vain, that people that are proud and arrogant and indifferent and lustful and everything else. You find there's an atmosphere about them like it, worldly spirit. And, you know, the Hollywood spirit, or the people involved so much in the world that they have this thing that this seems to just overtake them, and they're just, they look at it all the time. They absorb it. They meditate upon it. They listen to its music. They watch it. They observe it. They try to identify with it, be like it, and they open a door to a spirit. It takes us to Proverbs 23, verse 7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. People begin to think a certain way. Christians can get themselves into a place like that when they begin to think that they are no more than anybody else. Knowledge puffs up. And they get puffed up thinking they know things when they really don't. They might be able to intellectually see things and say, this says this and this says that, and by golly. But that doesn't mean that the Spirit of God is guiding you. You've got to be cautious. Because you don't want to get a bad spirit about you. Because usually when you're grumpy and moody and arrogant and bitter and all of those things, it's obvious something else is behind the scenes operating, isn't it? Well, thank you. I believe that it certainly is. And so we know, as 1 Timothy 6:12 says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life. So that word fight, in a line with Ephesians chapter 6, tells us we are in this warfare and we must fight. God's people are fighters. I'm not talking about the old red-blooded American way of wrestling matches and boxing and bazookas and hand grenades. I'm talking about spiritual battles here that we are in. Even in Isaiah 59, it says, when the devil comes in like a flood, the Lord raises up a standard. God's got something he's bringing forth, because the devil wants, John 10:10, he comes to do what? Kill, steal, and destroy. Do you think he don't want to do that? Do you think he doesn't want to do that? He absolutely does. He wants to do everything he can to undermine, to overthrow, to rob, steal, control you, to confuse you, to manipulate you. He's wily, folks. And believe me, 1 Peter 5:8 says he's going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But we're not fighting flesh and blood. But he works through flesh and blood. He absolutely does. You can't tell me he doesn't work through the movie theaters in Hollywood. You can't tell me he doesn't work through the media that lies. You can't tell me that's not a spirit that's a lying spirit that works through those people. You can't tell me there's not a lustful spirit that doesn't work through some of this music. You can't tell me. It does. And you begin to realize and to understand that everything that you're involved in this world, wherever you are, that there's something behind the scenes that is causing a manifestation in the physical realm, and you are involved in that. And so you begin to see that there's a bad spirit that is operating. There's something here that's trying to get into your life. And so I don't think it's hard to understand that if you are a spiritual person. Now, a spiritual person is a person who's born again, that he's grown up, he's matured, he's begun to perceive and understand certain things. And so when he's in a certain context or an atmosphere of people, whether it's at work, home, or around about, wherever you may go, you can realize that sometimes that the people you're around, there's a spirit that's functioning, that's operating. You get around a lot of people drinking, smoking, and cursing, what do you hear? What is the spirit behind all of that? You listen to all this music, there's a spirit behind that. And what it's trying to do is get you to think that way. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And he wants to take control of your life. And so remember Peter, when Jesus said to him in Luke 22, Peter, the devil has obtained you by the asking, would be a truer way of reading the Greek, that he might sift you like wheat. Do you think that the devil, that God's just going to, we're going to fly through this whole thing, never have a trial, we'll never be tempted? No. God's going to allow those things to take place. God is going to lead us into the wilderness as he did Jesus. He's going to lead us. I mean, I believe God is sovereignly involved in the things that we go through. He gives, there's what we call the causative will of God, where God calls us certain things to take place, and the permissive will, where God permits us to make choices and decisions in life. And sometimes we make wrong decisions. We let the flesh rule. We let other things come into our life. We make decisions. And God can allow that to take place and allow us to make some bad decisions. And we go down the road and God begins to say to us, whoa. He starts to put caution flags out. Starts to say things to you in order to wake you up to what's going on. And he puts you in that wilderness experience to test you to see what's in your heart. To see if you will do things his way or whether you'll go your own way and go astray. But he says, Peter, I prayed for you that your faith fail not. And that is the most valuable and important thing in all of life. Because you might make a mistake and you may fall flat on your face, but never give up your faith. The only way back to God is your faith. And once you renounce your faith, once you turn your back on Christ and have a renunciation of Christ and renunciation of the things of the Lord, there's no way back. You've crossed over that line that where there's a point of no return. Ephesians 2 and verse 2 we're familiar with also, where it tells us here very clearly again and again and again, where he says how we walked according to the course of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air, listen, the spirit that worketh in the children of what? So all rebellious people have a spirit that's working behind them. Would we be in agreement there? Okay? Then that tells you when people rebel to things, that there's a spirit that is operating. So when I rebel to the speed limit sign, I mean, I'm talking about rebelling. I'm not talking about taking the 4 or 5 miles they give you. I'm talking about taking an extra 20. That's called rebellion. I'm talking about when you disobey the laws of the land. That's rebellion because God told us to obey all those laws as long as they don't violate our conscience. And that's true. We're supposed to obey those things. And so when you find that the Spirit begins to work in people's lives, they begin to go against everything that is moral, that is right, that is good, just, holy, and pure. And here we have a revelation, again, that the Spirit that works in the children of disobedience because he's gaining entrance, a stronghold, if you would, into your life to control you. And why would he want to do that? The devil comes into your life real slowly, gradually, little by little. He's subtle, wanting to get a foothold. Wanting to get a place we call, in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5, a stronghold. So he builds his case over a period of time. Whether it's lust, whether it's rebellion, whether it's lying, dishonesty, immorality, you name it. Just a little here and a little there keeps on building his case. You make wrong decisions, and a little by little, he gets a stronger hold on your life. Hello? Because once you start going down that road and you start doing something, it gets easier to sin. Once you start sinning, it becomes a little easier, a little easier, and a little easier. The conscience begins to be a little more hardened towards God and you're indifferent to the things of God. And that's a spirit that's working in your life. The Bible speaks about in the last days, 1 Timothy 4:1, seducing spirits, doctrines of devils. And that's what the devil wants to do is seduce you. He wants to seduce you away from the cross of Christ. He wants to seduce you away from everything that is good, that is holy, that is right, that God reveals in His Word. So we have a warning in the Bible about this in Matthew chapter 12, if you remember, that Jesus speaks about when the Spirit is gone out of a person. In Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 43. He says here, Matthew 12, verse 43, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and he findeth none. So in other words, in a realm that we cannot see, which is a spiritual realm, which is all around us, it's there. If our eyes could be opened up, we could see it. There are spirits that are looking for a place to rest, a place to dwell, somebody they can get into, because spirits have desires and appetites. They need to express them, and they like to do it through people, through human beings. So he shows us here that they walk through these places seeking the rest. Then he saith, I will return into my house. That is the person who has gotten free from whence I've come out, and when he has come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first, even so shall be also in this wicked generation. That's showing you how difficult it is and how much more worse it can get. If a person gets free from the devil, experiences and tastes of God's liberation, and then opens a door back up to that to come into his life, it can get stronger because the devil brings in some more people with him. He brings in his, you know, his bodyguards, if you would, or some more stronger spirits in to chain you up and to bind you in a prison, to take you captive. It's your own will. You make that decision. You take a person who got free from lust. They're free from the fornication, solo sex, whatever words you want to use, and those kind of things, homosexuality, they get free from that. But then the devil starts creeping back because he can't find, he's coming back, so maybe I can push hard enough and I can entice hard enough, I can get back into their life. So he starts a little here and a little there, a little bit of internet here, a little something said here, and a little sneaky here and a little sneaky there. A little peep here and a little peek there. And before you know it, he gets back into your life and you begin to give into it. You experience that false pleasure again, and then it gets easier to accept that and to, oh God, forgive me, I'm so sorry. Then you do it again, oh God, I'm sorry, forgive me, oh God. Before you know it, you're doing that every week and on. And before you know it, he's getting a stronger hold on your life and your conscience is becoming very hardened towards God. Same thing with lying and many other things. So he gets a stronger hold on your life. It's not going to be good. It's not going to be good. And that's what he warns us about right here. So people get free from spirits or whatever it may be, and then they turn back. And the reason they do is because they did not fill their mind with God's Word. They did not fellowship. They did not ally themselves with the people of God and fellowship, praise the Lord, learn, and grow in the things of the Lord. Christians are to be on a constant, progressive growth in a relationship with Christ. We are to search the Scriptures. We are to study hunger and thirst and desire the things of God that we can continue to grow. We have to fight every day to keep the ground we have and to take more territory, take more land. We have to fight to pray. We have to fight to study. We have to fight to overcome the attitudes that try to get into our life. We have to fight. We're not fighting. We're not wrestling flesh and blood, folks. We're not just fighting these little thoughts that come to your mind, because every thought that comes to your mind is a spirit. It's either God, your own spirit, or the devil. You have to recognize or discern what it is. Is it just? Is it holy? Is it pure? Is it good? Is it godly? Is it moral? Is it right? Does it line up with the Scriptures? So some people go back and they begin to look for certain things. They begin to compromise and tolerate sins in their life. Then they begin to look for the kind of Christianity that does not challenge you. They want to look for something that's not causing you to be a disciplined person. Something that's causing you to strive and to stay with the things of the Spirit, to keep guard of your life. They want something that's easy going. Something that makes it just, you know, we can just go on and we can just, you know, we can dance with the world and we can go to church on Sunday. That's what people are looking for, folks. And believe me, a lot of churches are giving it to them. We are living in intense times. Believe me. It's very intense because the devil knows his time is short. The Antichrist is on the rise. And we find more and more that the devil is going to, he's coming into the place of taking over folks. That's what the Bible predicts. And God's people have to be aware of these things. And so if we begin to allow ourselves to give in, we become complacent, we give in to temptations, and before you know it, spirits begin to come back into our life. And we go back instead of forward. But Jesus wants us to stay free. Do you know that we have victory in Christ? If you're a born-again Christian, I want you to know this tonight once again. We have victory in Christ. Our victory is not in ourselves. Our victory is not in Hollywood. Our victory is not in some book we read. Our victory is in Christ, in the book of books, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's where our victory is. That's what the Bible teaches us. I mean, Colossians 1:12, it says this about what Jesus did for us, if we remember. And I'm sure we do, but let me remind you once again. Colossians 1:12, giving thanks to the Father who hath made us meet to be partakers. What does it mean, made us to be meet? Does that mean M-E-A-T, that we're some kind of dinner for somebody to eat? No, it means He has made us meet or qualified. He has qualified us because we're born again to partake of the inheritance of the saints in light. And so that means we have a part of an inheritance of all of the saints who are in the light of the gospel, who hath delivered us from the power of what? Darkness, and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. I see two kingdoms there. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And there's a conflict of two kingdoms, as I said earlier. And either you're in the kingdom of God or you're in the kingdom of darkness. And those two kingdoms have conflicts with each other. Everywhere we go, there's a conflict going on. You run into somebody who has a spirit of this world in them. Or some people who are in the cult or empowered by the devil in certain ways and bitter and argumentative and proud and arrogant, and you are different from them, and that you find there's an opposing thing that takes place. There's an argument that comes out of that. And he says, speaks about our redemption that we have through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. In Colossians 2:14, we're familiar with and what he says there, how He has removed all the things that keep us from being free. He moved away from us our guilt, forgave us of our sins. He removed the law as a means of achieving righteousness. In verse 15, He spoiled principalities and powers. He defeated Satan at the cross. Because it says He defeated Satan at the cross, does not mean that He has not allowed the devil to continue to prowl about. Because 1 Peter 5:8 says, the devil goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Well, why would God leave the devil here? In order to be able to test us. Satan has desired that he might sift you like wheat. God allows that so that you can be tested to see if you are real and genuine. To see if you will fight and overcome him and be victorious. Because every man has to prove his faith. Every man has to. You have to overcome. And Jesus gives us the victory to do that. So He forgave us of all of our sins. I mean, the Bible says give no place to him. None whatsoever. Ephesians 4:27. Give no place to the devil. Now I wonder how many of us here in some way, fashion, or form are giving place to the devil in our minds, in our lives, in our hearts, in something. Just giving a little bit of room for him to get in to begin to control our lives. Folks, he's a strong, strong spirit that can operate in people's lives. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 20, it shows you here about the strongholds. Go back over to Luke chapter 11 and verse 20. Where it says here, and says, but if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. That's so true. So he goes on to say here, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. Now, most people would think he's talking about something like a person or God. But he's speaking here about the devil. In the context, if you read it very carefully, so when a devil who is a strong man armed keepeth his palace, the person that he owns, his goods are at peace. That there's no fight against those lusts and pride and immorality. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh away from him all his armor wherein he trusteth and divideth his spoils. That's speaking of Jesus who's stronger than the devil, came upon him and defeated him and spoiled everything. Same as Colossians 2, verse 14. He has defeated him. Remember in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8 where it says that the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. What? What are the works of the devil? Would it be John 10:10, kill, steal, and destroy? Would it be things like spirits of lust? Does the Bible speak of an unclean spirit? Does the Bible speak of a jealous spirit and a spirit of envy and all these other things that can come into people's lives? It certainly does. And so he tells us here that he came and defeated that. Now let me ask you this question. What stronghold does the devil have over you? What does he have? Is it fear? Is it unbelief? Is it rebellion? Is it lying? Is it lust? Is it immorality? Is it confusion? Because whatever it is that's bringing you in and dividing you away from God, because God doesn't bring anything to you that turns you away from him. God doesn't do that. God constantly challenges you and edifies and points you in the right direction, convicts you, corrects you, chastens you to do what is right. He's always pointing you in a direction that is pure, just, and holy. The devil's the one who divides. And he's constantly trying to do that to overthrow people. So what stronghold does he have over you? Is it lust? Is it fear? Is it doubt? Is it guilt of the past? Is it condemnation? Well, certainly if you made a mistake, the devil can try to condemn you. Well, you ask God to forgive you and you really mean it. You've got to be really sincere about that, and you do that, then the devil doesn't have a right over your life if you really ask God to forgive you. But some people won't do that. They hold on to their grudges and everything else. In Isaiah 53, Jesus carried all of our guilt. He paid the price for our guilt so that we could go free and be forgiven, and God's justice has been satisfied, and we can go free. I mean, we in the courts of heaven have been acquitted. That's the good news of justification by faith. That's the good news to a born-again man. Justification by faith is just a legal term for being born again, which is just simply saying, I've been acquitted in the courts of heaven. It's given an explanation of the new birth. If I have had the new birth, I know that I'm free from sin. I know that I am just in the sight of God, not of my own righteousness, but it's His righteousness as a gift that's been given to me because I repented. And I understand that and I know that. And so, again, he canceled the law as a means of achieving righteousness. I don't have to try to keep the law to please God. I have the Holy Spirit now who will guide me into the truth, reveal to me the aspects of the law and the things that God wants me to keep. And he will convict me. Because there's no part of the law that we can say, well, I don't have to keep the law. I can commit adultery. Well, can you be a Christian and commit adultery? Can you be a Christian and lie and cheat and be dishonorable? No, you can't. So the Holy Spirit leads us into the New Testament and shows us that, yes, the law has been set away as a means of achieving righteousness, but it hasn't been set aside as a historical account or as a means of showing us right conduct and how God wants us to live. Because the just shall live by his faithfulness to God. And that's the relationship. And the Holy Spirit never leads us into lies and deception and dishonesty. He always leads us into the truth. That's what the Bible shows me. But the victory Jesus obtained wasn't for himself. It was for you and me. That's a victory that I have. And this is a victory that overcomes the world, as we know. So the basis of faith is what the Word says to me. I've got to know that. I've got to see the victory that Jesus has accomplished for me, because that gives me power to fight. Because what he did belongs to me. It's part of my inheritance. Did he defeat the devil? He did. Did he give me power over all the power of the enemy? He tell me in Luke 10, 19 and 20, he said, you know, you have power over all the power of the enemy and nothing shall by any means harm you. Did he tell me that? Did he tell you that? Is that in your heart? Man doesn't want to grasp this truth, and the devil is kept keeping people blind. People just want to kind of just, I don't know about all that spiritual stuff. I don't want to get into error or deception. Well, read the Bible. We are not fighting flesh and blood. There's something going on. There's something going on deeper than I've ever experienced in my Christian life. I perceive it. I know it's there. I realize it. It's something I can't always put my finger on, but we are in a real big, deep battle. And the devil has come down, and it's like he wants to divide and conquer and distort and overthrow. He wants to do everything he can to make the Church of Jesus Christ just abolished. He wants to divide it. He wants to conquer it. He wants to overthrow people's lives, destroy marriages, relationships, churches, anything he can. The devil is fighting. He's fighting a lot of ways. And you've got to stand up to Him. And sometimes that means you've got to take hold of God's Word and you've got to quote that Word and you've got to stand upon it in a right relationship with the Lord. Because the Bible is very clear about all this. I mean, the Bible says we're not ignorant of His devices. So where's that at? 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11. But are we act like we are ignorant of His devices. We act like we're ignorant because we don't pray against Him. We don't fight. We don't intercede. We allow things to enter into our life and manipulate and control us, and we get into the flesh and we try to do something. And so again, what are we going to do? Are we going to fight back? A lot of Christians are like the man in Acts chapter 19, the seven sons of Cephas. Where the man, I've heard about this, you know, Paul and them pretty good cast out devils. So, well, we're going to do it too. We cast out devils in the name of Jesus. They said, well, Paul we've heard of, and Jesus we know, but who are you? And a lot of Christians are just like that. They're ignorant. They don't really know what they're tampering with here. This is not some kind of just hocus pocus thing. This is real warfare. Those spirits came out of that people and jumped over that person and stripped him down. It was the first stripper, I always say. I mean, the first, not stripper, first, what do you call him? Streaker. Stripper too. Yeah, both took place. He got stripped and he streaked. That was the first. I mean, you look at that and think, look what that devil did to that person. I mean, the devil has taken people and bruised them and beat them and thrown them down and blacked their eyes and done everything else over the years. Because people hadn't had the power of God. And we have been given authority over him. And it says that Jesus destroyed his power in Hebrews 2:14. Look over there with me, Hebrews 2:14. Hebrews 2:14. Did Jesus defeat the devil, or is this just hypothetical stuff? Is this just fantasy? Fanatical? Some people would call it that way. Or maybe they would call it too radical. Hebrews 2:14. As for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same. That is Jesus. Why? That through death that he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil. So it tells you who he's talking about. Jesus was born in a virgin. He came and he went to the cross and he died for the purpose of what? That he might destroy death. The last enemy, 1 Corinthians 15, speaks of. And so, let me just say this. First, as I've already said, you must realize that Jesus has obtained the victory. He has purchased it for you. Secondly, you must realize you are in a spiritual warfare. You're not fighting flesh and blood. Whatever you have a controversy with, wherever there's opposition, argument, wherever that is going on, there's something spiritual happening. Do you understand that? I know two people can be different and they can have differences and they can discuss those things in a civil way. But I also know this, that when you find yourself in a situation when you believe in the right to life and somebody believes in the right of abortion, that there's going to be a deeper opposition and it's going to be spiritual. Because you're talking about life versus death. And you talk about a deep battle that takes place. You're talking about when somebody is bitter and unforgiven towards you and hates you and shows it in their actions and in their attitude, and you're trying to be loving and kind and gracious and they are opposing you or avoiding you, you're dealing with a spirit that is operating in that person. I'm telling you, you're dealing with a spirit. Those people aren't even aware of it. Sometimes they don't even sit. The devil blinds people to that. But that's exactly what's happening. They've opened the door to the devil to come into their life. And he's beginning to get a hold of them so he can destroy their lives. And so, again, when we look in Ephesians chapter 6, like we've already did in verse 10 and following and read that, it tells us about the spiritual warfare. We are not fighting flesh and blood. Then what are you fighting? Spirits. Principalities and powers in heavenly places. Wicked spirits. We're talking about in that realm out there, it's something that's far bigger, exceedingly bigger than we are. And it's something that we must realize that is there and take that as a matter of faith because the Bible reveals it to us. Daniel had to fight that in Daniel chapter 10, did he not? Did he not? And you see it through the Bible over and over again where there was a battle going on. Wicked spirits taking place like with Micah again, over Micaiah over in 1 Kings 18:22. Well, you see the lying spirit he saw there before the throne of God coming out to speak through the mouth of false prophets. We are in that battle. And if we fail to realize who we're fighting, then the enemy will defeat us. He will overcome us and defeat us. So when you look at this, you can see, when you read Ephesians, Paul's talking about different pictures, like snapshots of the church. And he shows that the church is a family. He shows that the church is an army, too. Well, that's what he brings out in the last aspect of that. That the church is like an army. It's dressed to fight. It has on its weapons. It has on all of the spiritual weapons it needs in order to be able to overcome the enemy. And so we are fighting, as you read in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. We see there the various different degrees, principalities and rulers. We see there that the powers or authorities who hold authority over the other principalities, rulers that rule over Satan's kingdom, and wicked spirits. And you would think that, you know, it starts with the highest order and goes down to the lowest, but it's reversed here, I believe, where it starts with the lowest and goes up to the highest. It's just like the Pentagon. You got the people up there who are the higher four-star generals, and everything ranks itself on down and passes on down authority and messages and things that are to be accomplished. And there are spirits that are sent out, and as we would send out people from our country in covert activity to overthrow another nation, to overthrow a communist regime. The devil's doing the same thing. He's sending out spirits to enter into people's lives, and they're organized, and they want to try to overthrow us. They want to get into our lives, and they want to do everything they can to destroy us. And so, I mean, when you look at this, I mean, communism has tried forever to try to overthrow this country. And a matter of fact, I mean, if you take and look at some of the, this was on American Thinker today, if you want to go look it up, where they show there about the very thing that the communists wanted to do to overthrow America, this administration is doing right now. And so those are spirits behind that, to overthrow this country. And they're doing everything they can, as fast as they can, as speedy as they can. And they're getting pretty close to accomplishing some things, and it's scary. But you know what? We don't have a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. Because you know what? God will preserve us through all this. He will keep us alert to what's going on. But we have to fight. And if we don't fight, we'll lose. But if we fight, we will also win. And if that means we have to fight for our life, whatever it is. Stephen preached the word, but he still was preserved. I mean, in the sense that he entered into the kingdom of God. He may have lost his life for what he believed, but he made it. And that's fine. Is anybody here scared to lose their life for what they believe? Because if we are, we need to come around and deal with that somewhere along the line. So we can see that when you look at the total conflict here that we see in Ephesians chapter 6 is not to be taken lightly. This is serious stuff. None of us, I don't know if any of us have ever been in a combat zone. If any of us have ever been in a war zone. Ever really had to go out there and face the enemy face to face. Any of you ever been in anything like that? Huh? Not a person in this church has. The closest thing I've been into that was when I was unregenerate and I was in street fights with knives and broken bottles and rocks. We did those things. That's the closest I've been into fighting and seeing people stabbed and knocked down, taken to the hospital and bruised in many ways, with carrying baseball bats. I mean, it was a war zone. Man, no guns at that time. Now, if it had been fast forward 20 years, it had been guns. But that's the closest I've been to that. And I don't like it when I think about that. Because lives could very easily be taken. I saw people stabbed. I had cuts myself. I had bruises myself. I was banged and beaten down quite a few times. Can you imagine what that would be like to be in a war zone where there's a constant battle going on against the enemy and you have to figure out how to maneuver against him? Well, this is a spiritual battle. And we have to realize that our enemy's one objective is to kill, steal, and destroy. But we must fight back. And if Jesus has won the victory, if we fight back, we will win. And the worst thing we can do is be afraid of our enemy. The only thing we have to fear is fear. We should have the fear of God and we should be just full of the faith that God has given us. Jesus' conflict with the devil, you look all through the Gospels. Read Matthew, read Mark, read Luke, read John. And answer me one question. Who did Jesus run into? Two opposing kingdoms. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. They came together and they were in opposition. And that's what I see taking place, is there's two kingdoms going on. There's two battles going on. Remember in Luke chapter 8, where if you turn there, he cast seven spirits out of a woman. So you say, well, I ain't never heard that. Yes, you have. You heard it all your life if you've been here. I've seen this happen more than once. And I know that that's what's going on in some people's lives, that they've opened the door up, that there's spirits in their life. This is in Luke chapter 8, in verse 2. And a certain woman, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom went what? Well, better translation, seven demons. Demonic activity was in this person's life. Remember in Luke chapter 13, the woman that was bowled over, what did she have? Well, she was ill. She was sick. There was something wrong with her back. Well, folks, it wasn't just a physical thing. It says here in verse 16 of Luke 13, or verse Luke 13, verse 12, where he says, woman, thou art loosed from thy infirmity. Verse 11 says she had a spirit of infirmity 18 years. Verse 16 says, and ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, be, whom Satan has bound, these 18 years be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? That woman had a spirit in her life that afflicted her, that kept her from being free and enjoying life, that bound her up in captivity. And that's what the devil loves to do. He loves to take us captive to make us not enjoy life. To have peace, to have joy, and to have, you know, just be, you know, be fulfilled in Christ. He doesn't want that. He doesn't want this church to be joyful. He doesn't want relationships to be satisfied and fulfilled. He doesn't want you to prosper. He doesn't want you to be in health. The devil doesn't want any of that for you. He wants to do everything he can to take it away from you. But Jesus come to set us free. And so we have to realize who we are fighting. Jesus defeated him, and we have to realize that we are dealing with spirits that are working. And when you begin to ask questions about that, and when you begin to seek God and you begin to have your eyes opened up, you'll see this working. You'll see it working sometimes in your own children and in people you work with, people in the community. You'll see these things operating. You see it in politicians every day, in the news media every day. I mean, just open your eyes up. Advertisement, lying and trying to manipulate you to buy things. It's constantly going on. It has become a scheme. And it's just the devil's devices and wiles to get people bound. Terribly bound. And then thirdly, you must realize this one thing. First, we said Jesus has obtained a victory. Second, you must realize you are in a spiritual battle. There's spirits you're dealing with here, folks. All through the Bible, you see this. And then thirdly, you must realize this, that the biggest battle wages in your mind. The biggest battle is in your mind. Boy, I'm telling you what. Some people say out of sight, out of mind, but I don't know about that. I wish somewhere sometimes you could just get away and your mind could just float off into heaven somewhere. But 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, the devil is after our minds. If you can control a person's thoughts, if you can control a person's mind, you control their decisions in their life. That can be seen very clearly from the past election, that people's minds were seduced and controlled and manipulated by a liberal media. The truth was not told about the present administration. Anything that came out that was truthful was suppressed. It was turned around and said that was just a bunch of lies that right-wing extremists are bringing out. And they attacked it, and they were very good at what they did. You have to give them credit for that. But the fact of the matter is that a whole lot of people blindly just went and voted for a person for historical reasons or whatever reasons. They never looked at the substance. They never looked at, you know, the moral value there. They never looked at the Constitution. They never looked at things that count. And now a whole lot of people are having buyer's remorse. They're sorry. I hope it's not too late. But what did they do? They controlled what you think. And that's what the music does. That's what the media does, advertisement does, that's what Hollywood does, that's what a lot of things do. That's what Islam does. It controls people's minds. But your mind is to be in submission to God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 3, it speaks about if our gospel be hid, who's it hid? It's hid to them that are lost. And whom, now listen to this, the God of this world blindeth the minds of them which believe not. In other words, he's blinding the unbelievers. Why? Unless they were to believe the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So the devil doesn't want the light to come of Jesus Christ, because he knows once light comes in, darkness is expelled. He knows once truth comes in, a person's set free. Because all of a sudden their mind, oh, I see, and they're free. That's all it takes. So the devil's constantly, through religion, tradition, and this world, and other means, is doing everything it can to fight against truth, to suppress it, to lie against it, to rise up and to make Christianity look evil. It's doing everything it can, and it blinds people over and over again. I mean, beguiling them, like 2 Corinthians 11 says. Remember Paul said, if he comes along and preaching another Jesus? Remember that? Well, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 so you can remember. Would to God, verse 1, 2 Corinthians 11, you bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as chaste virgins to Christ. But I fear, lest by some means, as a serpent did what? Beguiled Eve, how? Through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Because there is a simplicity in Christ. It really is. I mean, there's something that's so simple and single-minded about Jesus as Lord. He is victorious. He has done everything to save his people. All they got to do is believe in that, take hold of him, and walk it out. He says, if he comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with it. So can you receive another Jesus? Can you receive another spirit? Again, he's telling us everything you hear opens the door for a spirit to come into your life. Everything. I don't care if you read a magazine. You go read all these diet magazines. I believe a spirit can come in and take you out here so you won't eat anything no more. They'll starve you to death. I believe that. People start getting all that stuff and they start following it. You want to lose weight? Push your plate away. Okay. Have your way. That's what most people want to do. So the devil doesn't want your mind to be free from deception. He doesn't want your mind to be clear from the lies of evolution and from immorality and the ways of the world. I mean, the god of this world, he's the prince of the power of the air. He's a spirit. Listen, he's a spirit that works, operates, functions, and who? Rebellious people. And so he captivates minds. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 26 says this. Do you know what it is when your mind is taken captive? It's like that little girl that was in California. 11-year-old girl that was taken captive by a predator and held hostage for 18 years and abused. Y'all read about that? Okay. That woman was taken captive and abused all of those years. She was held in captivity. That's what the devil does to people. 200 miles from her home. Taken captive and abused by some man who should have been castrated, if not hung, for what he had done already and raping a person. Because they caught him years before raping a woman. They opened up this garage that he was in, and the woman came running out naked, screaming and hollering. They caught him, and that's why he went to jail. And then he got out of jail. How did he ever get out of jail? They should have done him in then. I'm sorry, but I can't wait for the millennium to come. I really can't, because it's going to be right, folks. I mean, all these liberal people and liars, and they're not going to live. They're not going to last very long. This ain't going to happen. And so you look in 2 Timothy chapter 2 here, and this is what happens. People are taken captive. Verse 26, and that they recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will, or their own will. They let their will be influenced by the devil. He captivates them, places the fear, the lust, the ignorance and the blindness, the evolution into their minds. I mean, it's amazing how much we see today in our society that people are so, stupid. They are. Dumb as dumb can be, and don't even pay attention to what's going on. It is amazing. All people care about is their little 2x4 world, and I'm happy. I can have my beer and my cigarettes and my drugs and my sex. Leave me alone. That's all most people care about. And hell's going to fill up with those kind of people. So he catches you like a hunter. He traps his game. He brings it in. He captivates it. He seduces it. He keeps on controlling and manipulating its mind and ruins its life. Do you imagine the ruination of that young girl who is now 29 years old? Can you imagine what she is going through? No psychologist is going to help her. The only thing that's going to help her is when Jesus comes along and touches that woman and sets her free. That's the only thing that's going to help her. Really deliver her. So the devil wants to make you always condemn you, make you feel unclean, make you feel, you know, everything that's wrong in life. I know what that's about. I've been down that road so many times. I'm not about to let the devil conquer me. Not about to. And he tries to do it constantly over little teeny things. Conquer, 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 conquer. I'm not going to let him take me captive. So if you want to be victorious, you have to get the thinking right. Put your thinking caps on. I hope that we have inspired you to think in this church. Think about what the Bible says. Put it together so that you understand what's going on and that you realize here that we have to watch and guard our minds, what we allow to come in. Because you know what? Garbage in, garbage out. Your minds are the most important thing that God has given you. And the Bible tells you to guard your heart. The Bible tells you to renew your mind and to guard your thoughts. For out of the heart are the issues of life. That's your responsibility. Nobody can do it for you. So whatever you do, you have to realize that you have to guard what goes in. So if you want to be victorious, you have to start thinking right. Because 90% of the time that people fall into sin is because they've gone back to thinking wrong. They started thinking negative. They started thinking the wrong thing. And the devil took them down that road. And they began to open up to it. Judas, in John chapter 13, did the devil enter into his life? Well, what opened the door for Judas to come in? Turn there. John chapter 13. The man had a problem in his life. It was called covetousness. And so you read in John chapter 13, in verse 2, in supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Something the devil did. He put it into his heart. And then you read on down further in verse 27 where it says, "And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly." The devil had entered into his life, folks. He took control. He starts off where he puts this in your heart to do what? To betray. For 30 pieces of silver, he sold out his Lord. This man went to hell. I said, this man went to hell. Because he denied Jesus Christ and he sold out his soul for 30 pieces of silver. And what will you give in exchange for your soul, Matthew 16 says. A lot of people give a lot, not much, just for exchange for the soul. A little bit of pleasure. Just like a prodigal son running out there and getting your way and having your thing until you start wallowing with all of the, you know, the pigs. And then you realize, hopefully, before it's too late, you come to your senses and come back to the Lord. But the devil plays with our mind like he did in the Garden of Eden, hath God said. And that is something you better consider in your life when you start hearing this, well, you know, hath God said. People get this attitude, well, you know what, I think that your religion is just a little too narrow. Well, that's scriptural. I'll take it. Because narrow is the way and few be that find it. It's in the Bible. But you know what? We give you plenty of room. Nobody's making you do anything. Nobody makes you come to church? Did they, did your parents whip them here tonight? Did you have to take a stick and beat them here? Did any of your parents beat you to make you come to church tonight? Well, nobody's saying anything. No, you came by your own will. And you came because you've been barred up this way and you know that it is right. And Satan is trying to stop you to go in the wrong direction. And he's starting to get you to question things. And that's what he always does. He starts with the questioning of God's integrity and right and wrong. And so, whatever it is, you got to deal with it. So, fourthly, it's a choice of your will, what you think about. You make the decision. Nobody can make it for you. It's a choice of your will. Whose mind is it? It's not the devil's mind. It's your mind. And God has given you not a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. So, Romans 12:1 tells me that I can make a choice to renew my mind. I can make a choice to find out what God has to say about truth. Why? So I can break off the old thinking habits and be transformed by the renewing of my mind. So it's talking about a renovation taking place. Do I need renovating? Oh boy, do I. The older you get, the more renovating you need, I guess. But your mind needs changing. There's a whole lot that needs to take place there. I'm going to tell you what, pre-marriage counseling. Just like we've been talking about. You're going to have to adapt to a whole new way of living. You're going to have to renew your mind. Because you're going to be living with somebody you haven't lived with before. And you're going to have to realize that that person's different than you are, and there's a whole lot of differences there. And you're going to have to renew your mind to start thinking a little differently. It's not just me no more, it's us. It really is. I know you're one. Speaking of a qualified oneness there in a unity kind of way, but you're still two. You're male and you're female. But you have to think differently. And the only way that's going to happen is if you have your mind renewed. And that's what God wants us to do about everything. So when you're saved, your heart's changed, but your mind is not. Some areas it has changed, but there's a whole lot yet that has to be changed. And the only way it's going to happen is if you start putting into your heart what God's Word says. So you're living in a new dimension. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Do you realize that if you're saved, you're living in a new dimension? 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. Do you hear that? That tells me that there's a world here that has a spirit, which is the devil, the god of this world, but we have received the spirit which is of God. Why? That we may know the things that are freely given to us, which things also we speak not in words with man's wisdom, teaching, which man's wisdom teacheth, but what the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So we look through the Bible, we find here in John 8:44, it says the devil he didn't abide in the truth, but he's the father of lies. Then we read over in Ephesians chapter 4, lie not one to another. Then we read in Revelation about all liars go to the lake of fire. Now we just took three scriptures and looked at them, and they all said similarly the same thing. The devil is a liar, he abode not in truth, and some people have him as a father because if you speak lies one to another, then the devil's controlling you. And if you practice that lie, you go to hell. Is that clear enough? So we just got a little clear something from Scripture by comparing one Scripture with another. And that's all he's asking us to do is compare them. And to look at that and see what it says. Because each one may say something a little different, but it reveals something. The devil is a liar. People can lie. And if you practice it, God's going to reject you at the end. That's a fact. And we have to understand that and accept that. So we renew our minds because we have what? The spirit of truth. Speak ye truth one to another. That's what the Bible says. Because you are members one of another. So, am I going to lie to my left arm? Am I going to lie to my right foot? Am I going to lie to my leg? Or am I going to lie to myself? That would be stupid. So why would I lie to my wife? Why would I lie to you or somebody? If we're members one of another, be honest and tell the truth. Talk things out. That's what you're supposed to do. But see, you hear the word and it challenges you. And then the battle begins. The spirit of this world comes in and he tries to take away what God is saying. He tries to make you question it and distort it. And it's your choice. You get to make the decision what you'll do. So you got to renew your mind and bring your mind in submission to the revelation of God. That's not easy. No, it isn't. But that's what's required of you. So 2 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us we're to guard our mind. We'll read verse 5 where it talks about casting down imaginations. And the context is telling us that we don't war after the flesh. We are not fighting flesh and blood. For the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but they're mighty through God so we can pull down strongholds. So he says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself, what? I always phrase this way. It exalts itself above the revelation of God's Word. Because that's what the knowledge of God is. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when our obedience is fulfilled. So when we are obedient, we overcome the disobedient. And we're able to speak the truth in a way that disobedient people get a revelation of truth that they can get free. And the only way that's going to happen is if we guard our mind. And if we cast down these imaginations and these lustful thoughts and worldly things that are trying to overtake us and to overthrow our lives, I just like what Tozer said, I talk back to the devil. So that means you talk back to the radio, you talk back to the TV, you talk back to Hollywood. I know they're trying to put you in a straitjacket, but you got to talk back to them. Because they're just full of deception. And that's what we're required to do. Because you have to sift these thoughts and cast all your care upon the Lord and give no place to the devil as clearly as it can be. And so, fifthly, achieving victory. I want to achieve the victory. Jesus achieved the victory. He gave that victory to me. I recognize I'm in spiritual warfare. I know my mind is a battlefield. I know I've got to make a choice to have my mind renewed and to guard those thoughts. But I want to achieve victory. So I've got to go back to Ephesians chapter 6 and I've got to understand my weapons. And I've got to start putting them on and realizing how each and every one of them function and operate in reference to the devil and his tactics and his maneuvers and his wiles that he tries to use to overthrow me. And so again, Ephesians chapter 6 tells us here to put on everything. And why do we do that? Well, he says in verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God that you might be able to what? Withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand, and stand therefore. So withstand, stand, stand. Is he talking about stability? Is he talking about something that will overthrow the devil, such as the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God? Yes, he is. Because you can take God's Word, as Jesus did in Matthew chapter 4, and you can talk back to the devil, and you can defeat him. And so, like God spoke to Joshua in chapter 1, he said, Joshua, take the word of this law, meditate it on Sunday only, day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is in this law, and then your way shall be successful and prosperous. And Psalms 1 says the same thing about a man who doesn't sit in the seat of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of the sinner, nor the scornful. But he's a man who delights himself in the law of the Lord, and in it does he meditate day and night. So he gives his mind over to the Word of God, hiding it in his heart. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? All of those things come together, and I realize the importance and the value that I have to, again, renew my mind, get a hold of these things so that I can fight the devil, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can fight. I can pray. I can overcome the devil. I can stop him from trying to destroy other people's lives. I can. If I fight and if I preach and if I stand and intercede, I do what he tells me to do. I can be a part of what God has done. So the whole armor, not just part of it. James chapter 4 tells us. James chapter 4 and verse 7. And this might be a little hard for some of us, but this is what he says to do. Submit yourself to God and resist the devil and he'll flee from you. And let me say something here. What does it mean to be in submission to God? Does it mean to let Him rule over your life? Does it mean that He is the governor of your life and the final authority and say-so over your life? Give me some acknowledgement here. I mean, if I'm not, tell me, saying, I don't agree with that. Say no. But that's what it means. It means that I'm bringing my life and my mind in submission. I mean, listen to this. I'm not being forced to do it. You hear that? Nobody is forcing you to bring your mind into submission to God. Voluntarily, I submit my mind to God. Voluntarily, I renew my mind. It is a choice of my will. I want to do that because I want my mind to be guarded and to be free. I don't want bad and evil, wicked thoughts in my life like I had in the past. I want honest and just and good and holy thoughts in my life. I want to live victorious. And I want all this. So to be in submission to God, we realize that this means that we turn our lives over to Him, and we obey Him as the final authority of our lives. Is it true? Is God the final authority? Does He have the final say-so? You better say so because it's the truth. Then that's what He's saying, submit yourself to God, because you can't resist the devil until you do that. You have no authority whatsoever. So this means here that we have to turn all of our lives over to Him and voluntarily, consciously say, You are my Lord and my Master, and I submit my life to You. My life is in Your hand. My destiny is in Your hands. Now you guide me and you direct me in life, which means in turn, if I am in submission to all the authority of God, I'm also in submission to the authority He puts over me. Now, are we in agreement with that? Does God put authorities over us? Well, Romans 13 says God, all authorities of God. Now, we don't have to obey them where they violate God's will. Acts 5 tells us we don't. We obey God rather than man sometimes. So there is such a thing as we would say a civil disobedience or rejection to what man says, as Daniel did. He turned and prayed anyways when they said, don't pray. And I will still do that. I will still witness and I still will pass out tracts. I will do it with wisdom. I might have to flee this city to another to do it, but I'll do it. I'm not going to let man stop me. So I will continue to obey God's will. And so this tells me that we obey those whom He places in authority over us. In Matthew chapter 8, we said a few weeks ago, remember that centurion who says, I'm a man under authority. Remember that? He was a man under authority. And he said, I have under me certain people. And I know when I say to this one, go, he goes and comes, he comes. In other words, he understood the authority that Jesus had in a spiritual realm. He had also in the realm of military. But there were people over him who passed down what they wanted him to do. And he would command the people under him and they would do it. The opposite of submission is rebellion or insubordinate. And that's a serious offense when it comes to your relationship with God. Now, if I want authority over the devil, I've got to submit to God and God's authority over me. That's what it says. Submit yourselves therefore to God. But there are other passages that tell us that there are authorities. Romans 13 is being one of them. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says about there is divine order. Do we believe in that? God is ahead of Christ. Christ is ahead of man. Man's ahead of woman. We know as we see that there are certain realms of authority each individual is given. Children, be in submission to your parents. Wives, be in submission to your husbands. Congregation, be in submission to your pastor. Pastor, be in submission to your congregation. Submit yourself to one another in the fear of the Lord, Ephesians 5:21. So we are all in submission to one another. Nobody is an island to himself. No man is isolated who is in control of everything and he just commands your life and tells you, do it or else. I can't do that. But I can with authority tell you this is what God says. And if you are rebellious, and like 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I can bring church discipline in if it's that kind of sin. I don't want to, but I can do that if I have to. We've done it before. So we obey those whom He places over us, whether it's husband over wife or whether it's over authorities over us, the husband over the wife, 1 Peter chapter 3, or the pastor over the congregation. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 13. So I'm saying, remember this passage in James 5, 4, 7, submit yourself therefore to God and resist the devil. So authority can really not be yours unless you are in divine order. Let's say it that way. So let's go over to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. So this is about the church and obedience and submission. Remember them which have the rule over you. Just speaking of pastors, Ephesians 4, that God has placed over you. Which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you. Now listen to the things He's done. They've spoken unto you the word of God. So answer yourself, do I qualify? Have I spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of my conduct or lifestyle? So there's three things there. You can say, I've spoken to you the word. I believe that I have been faithful, so you can follow my example to a degree as I follow the Lord. Certainly, I'm not flawless. I've made mistakes, so don't follow that. But the things that you see good, follow. In the end of my life and my conduct. Then verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you. So here he says, remember them. Then he says, obey. Now, obey is an action. Right? It's something we must do. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. That's an attitude. So submit yourself to God and resist the devil. Here he's telling us to submit yourselves For they watch over your souls, and they have to give account that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. That's sobering, isn't it? Say yes. Well, so I don't believe it. Okay, that's your problem. But it's there, and you cannot do away with that. Now, you look at that, and you take all that into account, you realize that he's saying the marks of a spiritual leader that you're to submit to is right here in these two verses. Now, you've got to take 2 Timothy 3 with the pastor's qualifications also. But here he's talking about speak the word of God, follow their faith, looking at the end of their life. Have I always been here on Sunday? Have I always taught you faithfully as best as I know how? Have I ever taught any error? Ever deceived you, lied to you, or cheated you? When I was off, did I try to correct what I was off on? Have I been honest and teachable? I mean, answer those questions yourself. And yet, I'm just a man like you, but God put me in a position that I didn't seek after. He just said, this is what I called you to do. And here I am. And so that brings us back to this. I mean, it's in our best interest to submit to those who are our leaders. If you want things to be well for you, then submit to them in the fear of the Lord. And understand what's being said, because I don't want to take you captive like some predator. I don't want to take you out in some backyard and lock you up and say, now I'm going to keep you here and abuse you for 18 years. That's not what my job is. My job is to see you get free and see the best for you. I want good for you. I want the best for you. I want God's will for you. That's what my desire is for you. To be wealthy, to be prosperous, to be victorious, and to have everything that I believe is God's will. And I'm a part of your life in some way, and you're a part of my life. If you saw me going off, would you say something to me? Thank you very much. I'm glad you would. So if we rebel to God's delegated authority, we can open the door to the devil. Do we agree with that? I mean, if you have a problem with that, you've got a real serious problem. And you're on Ephesians 2:2, where the Spirit is working in the children of disobedience. Because this is sober. Because submit yourself to God and resist the devil. And I believe submitting yourself to God, you also submit yourself to the authorities that God has placed over your life. For your good. And that's what he's telling us it does here. It says, because they do it with joy. They must give account of you, and they may do it with joy and not grief. And it's for your well-being. And so it all comes down to God's will for our life and what he requires of us in our life. And to be able to realize that we can overcome the devil. We are not fighting flesh and blood. We are fighting principalities and powers. There are spirits that are working in people's lives, seeking to mislead them, misguide them, deceive them, to overthrow them, because later on he wants to destroy their lives completely and utterly. So the best thing we can do is line up with what God is saying and let him lead us and guide us, because down the road we'll look back and we'll say, thank God for that. I've done it many a time. I thank God. Lord, I thank you for showing me these things that you've shown me. Look where some of us would be if we had not been taught to stay out of debt. Or at least restrain ourselves. Let's just put it that way. Look where we would be. With some of us, it'd be foreclosures on us. We'd be in bad shape. But you know what? We're in pretty good shape. Uh-oh. I say we're still in pretty good shape in light of everything. We all got jobs. We're still prospering. And God still has made us the head, not the tail. But it's because we've been willing to submit ourselves to God so that we can resist the devil. I want to be under that qualification that I am in surrender and submission voluntarily to God, even if it hurts me to do His will, because I know that in that I'll be able to fight the devil and win. But if I get outside under that, I hate to use the word, but it's true, if I get out from under the covering of the blood and the divine authority, I'm open to rebellion, and I'm open to the devil to come into my life to kill, steal, and to destroy, and I don't want that to happen to nobody. So God help us to remember this week. You're not fighting flesh and blood. You hear me? You're not fighting flesh and blood. You're fighting principalities and powers and wicked spirits. And his objective is to ruin, kill, and steal, and to destroy, and to stop you from having all that God has for you. So if I was you, I'd stop and take a little rest in the Lord and lay my life before the altar of God and say, here I am, just like Saul did who became Paul. Don't be like King Saul, who went his own way and did everything his way. Because at the end of that, he said that rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. And that man died a terrible death because he was a rebel. Let's do it God's way. Let's submit to God and let's resist the devil. We're not fighting flesh and blood. Father, in the name of Jesus, We ask you, Lord, in the name of Jesus, to continue to speak to our hearts. Cleanse us. Open our hearts. And challenge us and convict us. Deliver us from this world and its ways. Set your people from the captivity of the enemy. Where there's confusion, bring peace. Where there's fear, O God, bring faith. And where there is lust and immorality, bring holiness. And where there's anger and bitterness and hate, bring forgiveness. And change your people's hearts and turn them back to you and cause them to walk in your ways and to fear you and to never again turn their back away from you, but rather to submit to you so that they may resist the devil. Help us, O Lord, to draw near to you and to wait upon you, to listen to you, and to allow you to be the final authority in our lives, that it might be good and well with us all the days of our lives. We ask this in the name of Jesus.